All right, so we're in Revelation 19 this evening. We're going to try to finish. I think we will finish this chapter. There is one voice that we're actually going to look at real close here. But I want to look at the whole chapter, and that's kind of what this has turned into. We started with voices. We started going down that road, like voices that we'd hear in heaven. And it kind of evolved into, let's just, okay, verse by verse and study the text and see what we can dig out of the text. And so I've been grateful for it. And it's one of those, as I said, every church member wants to study the book of Revelation. No pastor wants to teach the book of Revelation. And so it's a mismatch. It has been a very challenging study. But here's what I want you to know. It does matter where you get your theology. It does matter. And that's the bottom line. What we think about end times, because you're going to see, you can hear, you can find a lot of different, like, eschatologies and theologies and all that kind of stuff about the end times, how it's all going to play out. Even, how many of you know that the northern side of Israel, next to Lebanon, is being attacked now? Hezbollah has started throwing darts at Israel also. And so, you know, there's a lot of people jumping on the bandwagon saying, well, look, this is World War III. And even Alexa, if you ask Alexa when World War III is going to start, she says it's November 23rd, which is our Thanksgiving, and when Russia attacks Germany, which has nothing to do with Israel. Well, maybe it does. But anyway, so there's a lot of people. And so it matters. You don't get your theology from Alexa, do you? Ryan played us a clip in the elders meeting the other night, and I guess we'll just trust the scriptures here, you know. I guess that's what we should do. So how many of you have ever seen in movies when they load somebody in the back of the ambulance, they tap the back of the ambulance? You ever seen that? Let the driver know it's time to go. Mm-hmm. I've never done that. I've never had that happen.
You should do it.
I should do it. I should start it. Yeah. I'm going to drop the driver's side window. Boom, boom. It's a Wonderful Life. Some of you like that movie that says when people die, they become angels and we get their wings and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Matters where you get your theology. So, Alexa, let's ask Alexa.
No.
Oh.
What is the Antichrist?
The noun Antichrist can have a few meanings. One, a particular personage or power, variously identified or explained, who is conceived of as appearing in the world as the principal antagonist of Christ. Two, an opponent of Christ, a person or power antagonistic to Christ. Three, a disbeliever in Christ. Four, a false Christ.
Alexa, is the Antichrist real?
This might answer your question. According to Wikipedia, in Christian eschatology, the Antichrist, or Antichrist, is a person prophesied by the Bible to oppose Christ and substitute himself in Christ's place before the second coming. The term is found five times in the New Testament, solely in the first and second epistle of John. The Antichrist is announced as the one who denies the Father and the Son.
Alexa, who is the Antichrist?
I'd rather not answer that.
Alexa, who is the Antichrist?
I'd rather not answer that.
Alexa, tell me, who is the Antichrist?
Sorry, I'm having trouble. Please try in a little while.
Alexa, where is the Antichrist?
Fabio Lomelier has lived in Brazil and was born in Belo Horizonte, Minas Gerais, Brazil.
But that guy's getting phone calls.
Okay.
So, how many of you think Alexa's right?
She got it from Wikipedia, yeah.
Wikipedia is 22% accurate. Right. Look at Revelation 19. The Bible says, John gives us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, Revelation 19, this passage that we're going to read tonight is probably the most preached passage other than Revelation 21 from the book of Revelation. As I said, pastors don't like to teach, but everybody loves this passage. This is a good passage. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open. John says, behold, the white horse, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. We're going to come back to that phrase. That's an interesting phrase. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, diadems, not Stephanos, not the Greek word Stephanos, diadems, which is a royal crown. Stephanos is the crown of a victor, is the little laurel wreath they put on their heads, as if you won the Olympic Games or whatever. But his crown is royalty. It's not for winning a competition. His crown is one of royalty. That's the difference. And so on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He's clothed with a white robe. It's dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And with it, he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress at the fierceness of the wrath and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Okay, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Here comes the voice. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on a horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in its presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's a great passage, isn't it? This is the end of time. This is it. This is the culmination. This is what we've been waiting for. It is the beginning of the millennial kingdom reign, which you'll see that's where we're going to go in Revelation chapter 20. So it is that beginning. And so John says, listen, doesn't matter what Alexa says, this is how it's going to play down. This is how it's going to come out. Revelation 19 is about sights or sounds and sights. I told you that last week. Look at verse 1. I heard, he says, a loud voice. Verse 3, they said. So he's hearing these sounds. Then a voice came from heaven in verse 5. And in verse 6, and I heard the voice of a great multitude, the sound of mighty thundering. And then in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, here's an interesting contrast that I hadn't picked up on until I started studying this passage, is there's two invitations to dinner here. Did you catch that?
Yeah, the birds were invited to dinner.
Verse 7 is the first one, and it's the good dinner you want to go to.
Yeah.
That you want to be a part of. If you don't go to the good dinner, you're the entree for the second dinner. Verse 17. And that's an interesting contrast. One is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the tradition surrounding the Jewish festival of wedding. And then one is called the Great Supper of who?
God.
And the contrast is too obvious for me to be able to just avoid. Because here's what's happening. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that's a supper of grace. That's a supper of mercy. That's a supper... we all belong in the second dinner.
Right.
We all belong there. And if you look, there's nobody who's exempt. Kings, captains, horse riders, dog lovers, it's everybody. We all belong in the Second Supper, but by God's grace, by God's mercy, we get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we don't have to be participants in the great supper of our God, which the birds are the feasters in them. So it's, that's too interesting to avoid. So look now look at the sight. So all the sounds are in heaven. The sights, and there is a sound, there is a voice here in verse 17, I pointed that out. But John says in verse 11, I saw. And then he says in verse 17, I saw an angel. And then he says in verse 19, I saw the beast. So the sights kind of take place up in heaven. The sounds are going to take place, The sounds take place in heaven. The sights take place on the earth. We're transitioning. And that's what I want you to see, because I think it's important. It's important, at least to me, because of my theology in believing that we're going to be raptured. I don't see how we can argue against the rapture occurring in 18:4, where he says, come out. And I'll be honest with you. I have researched it. I've found other people who are, you know, pre-tribbers and all that kind of stuff. I don't see how you can argue. Nobody has convinced me that 18:4 is not the rapture of the church. Here's why, and I mentioned this last week, but there's two reasons now because we've gone a lot farther in 19. Number one is, do the tribulation saints, they don't get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb? That doesn't seem right to me. So he calls them out. Marriage supper of the Lamb happens. Do they get to come on the white horses? Which I believe is the church, and I'll give you some good reasons why I believe that in just a minute. Do they get to come with Jesus the second time to the earth to establish the millennial reign? There, how many churches are there? There's one church. There's one church. And if you try to say, well, those are tribulation saints, they don't get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, that gives me heartache and heartburn, because that's not what the scripture seemingly teaches. So I think the rapture occurs in 18:4. And you have these sights and sounds. And what's happening in heaven is the exaltation over fallen Babylon. We talked about that system that had fell. And then now Jesus returns his second time. There's not three comings either. There's only two. And even those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture will say there's only two. That doesn't make any sense either to me. He comes halfway, but he doesn't touch down earth, so we can't call that a second coming. Well, if Jesus came to get me, that's my second coming. I'm going. I'm out. So in heaven, what's going on now in the first part of chapter 19 is this marriage supper of the Lamb. And then when you get to verse 11, you transition to what now is taking place on the earth. And Armageddon's kind of already started up, and here comes Jesus, and he's going to wipe this battle out. How's he going to do it? What's the weapon he's going to use?
Sword.
A sword. What sword?
It's the word.
It's the word of God.
Yeah.
He doesn't have to pull a sword out of his sheath. He doesn't have to kill anybody physically. All he has to do is say, it's done. We're done. It's over. That's remarkable to me. I'll get into that hopefully in just a minute. But these things are going to happen. Here's what I think a lot of times as Christians, and here's kind of one of the applicable points for us, the takeaway, take home, so what kind of points. This stuff that we're reading about is really going to happen. It really is going to happen. We may not have a good idea about the time. We may not have a good idea about the events. It may be beyond our imagination to be able to be even comp. How did even John comprehend what he's seeing? It reads that way, doesn't it? It's like, I got to write this down. I got to get this in there. And, you know, how did John even comprehend what he's seeing? But he's seeing it. We're thinking it. We're imagining it. So it might not happen the way we think it's going to happen. It might be all out of order. I hope those of you who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I hope you're right. I hope you are. Because I don't want to go through this. But listen, I'm ready to go through what God wants me to go through. And I want to endure what God wants me to endure. Because he who endures to the end will be what? Saved. That's what Matthew 24 says. That's what I want to do. So John's writing this down, and these things are really going to happen. The return of Christ is really going to take place. It's the stuff that we think movies are made of, but it's not. It's not a movie. So if I was going to preach through this passage, here's your outline. Jesus will come, Jesus will condemn, and Jesus will conquer. That's this section of Scripture. This is the final victory of God. And so here's what bothers me. You know, the second coming of Christ is on a lot of Christians' radar, kind of, sort of, maybe. But it hasn't been on my radar as close. But when you see events taking place, what's happening in Israel and all that kind of stuff, and you see how things are playing out, has it heightened your awareness that these things are really going to take place? I mean, we used to live and we used to say, yep, Jesus is coming again, morning, night, or noon. We used to sing that song and all that kind of stuff. And it would be just somewhere out there. But as time goes on, there's this heightened awareness in my life. And it shouldn't have been that way. It should have been that way from the beginning. I should have been aware. I should be seeking. I should be watching. I should be praying. That's what the Scriptures command us to do. We should have done that from the beginning. Since I was a little kid, we've heard about Jesus' return, right? We should have been. It should be on our radars. And it's taken something like what's happening in the Middle East or what's happening in Russia or Ukraine or what's happening with our own country, our own nation. It shouldn't have taken that to get it to that heightened level. We should have trusted the Scriptures and already said, we're waiting, Lord. We're watching. We want it to come. Let it happen.
You're thinking that the churches should just be filling up.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. But it's going to empty out here just a little bit. It's going to empty out. Yeah. So Jesus will come. That's verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says he sees heaven open. How that happens, how the curtain is pulled back, I don't know. I don't know what that means. But he sees heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So we don't have to guess who this is, right? We know exactly who this is. Who's faithful and who's true?
Jesus.
And that's the standing contrast to the Antichrist, who is not faithful and not true. He's not genuinely the Christ. Right? And so that's meant, I believe that God put that in there to tell us there's a contrast. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. So did you know, I did not know this. I learned this from Skip Heitzig. Even Skip Heitzig can teach you something every now and then. Skip Heitzig pastors a church down in Albuquerque. But and he's not my favorite pastor. But even he can teach you something every now and then. He says that there is, he said there was a second coming font. So you know, like when you're on the computer and you choose what font you want to use? There's actually a font that is entitled Second Coming. Now I have, I guess, a too new of a version of Windows to have this font. But they used it in newsprint, like in the 50s, 60s, when Kennedy was assassinated. That was the font they used. And it's huge. It has to be bigger than 72. So that it's on the level with Jesus coming again, which makes sense why Microsoft Word doesn't have it anymore. Because second coming, you know, that implies you might believe in Jesus and that sort of thing. So we don't want to go down that road. But it's huge. It's big. This is the headline. John is seeing the headline. Here comes the faithful, the true, the righteousness. He's judging and he's making war. That would be the newsprint headline if we had newspapers. We don't have newspapers these days and time, do we? Well, How many, when's the, who can tell me the last newspaper you read? You, Jerry. That's what I thought.
2 years ago.
Yeah, that's interesting. We don't have those anymore, but this is the headline. This is the big font. This is what's coming. John knew. Now, when he says, I see this white horse coming, John's culture knows what a white horse means. Do you know what the king would ride in after he had victory over his enemies? You know where he'd ride? A white horse. It could have been a white Honda, but they didn't have Hondas that day. But it was a white horse. And that symbolized, they didn't have the internet like we do today, so we didn't know if our king had won, if he's coming back victoriously, or we're all, you know, China slaves or whatever. We didn't know. But when you saw the white horse, you knew there's victory. We won. We're victorious. So when John says, hey, the color of this horse matters. It's white. And he's coming back in victory. So his first coming, what does he ride into Jerusalem? This is so interesting. I'm going to contrast the first and second coming at the end of this lesson. What's he ride? Donkey. The colt of a donkey. Humble, meek, mild, gentle. But this time he's coming on a white horse. He is ready to make war and judge. Or judge and make war. And I think the order of those do matter. But let me say this. God, when he judges this final time, so God's judging, he's judged all the way through time. Would you agree? He judged Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. This time, the judgment is executed. The war comes after the judgment is executed. There's no more mercy. There's no more grace. There's no more opportunity to repent. God has said to his enemies, I am going to judge you. I found you wanting. And guess what? We're going to battle and I'm going to speak the word and my enemies will be destroyed. That's what the Bible says means when it says that God will make his enemies his footstool. So this is Christ putting everything under his feet. Now, turn back to chapter 3. This is not the first time we've heard him called faithful and true. So we exactly know who we're talking about here. So, and this is interesting because I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't believe in dispensations of time. I believe God relates to people the same way throughout history. But if you were a dispensationalist, this would make sense to you. Because the last letter he writes to the churches, remember he writes 7 letters to the churches in 2 and 3. And the last one he writes is supposed to be the church age, the end of the church age. And it's the Laodicean church. It's that lukewarm church that he says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Look how he refers to himself in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so it would make sense. This is the last age if you are a dispensationalist. It would make sense. This is it. And here comes the faithful and true in Revelation 19.
It was also the wealthiest region.
Laodicea, yeah. Yeah. So it comes at the end of the letters to the churches. It comes faithful and true. Here comes the faithful and true to be the judge at the end of the churches. And here comes the faithful and true at the end of time to judge the world. Wow. Interesting. You could carry that maybe a bit too far. But there are some people that I think do. But doesn't matter. It's in God's timing. So he comes as first time as a savior, second time he comes as a warrior. And it's a well-spoken of event. Who has the New International Version here tonight? Would you read verse 10? Let's hear the last words of verse 10.
19:10?
Yes.
It says, at this I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Did you guys hear that last sentence? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what?
Prophecy.
And when I read that, and I read it in the Amplified Version, first of all, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in parentheses, it says his life and teaching are the heart of prophecy. Everything has been waiting for this moment in Revelation 19:11. Everything that's ever happened in the world has been waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Revelation 19:11. That's remarkable. How big are you in that? Itty bitty, right? But you're included. And every person who's lived on the planet has been included in this one moment of prophecy that is about to take place here in verse 11. In other words, it all comes down to this. The creation, the flood, even the destruction of his creation. Israel being called out of Egypt, Christ's first coming, Christ's death, Christ's ascension, the doctrines given to the church, the letters given to the churches, the tribulation, the wrath of Christ, the wrath of God, all leading to this moment in time. Isn't that remarkable?
Could this indicate that he did not know that it was, since he was going to worship the angel?
That John didn't know?
Yeah. When it says here,
I don't understand your question.
With you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus, worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worship me. Because up until then, these angels he had heard the voices and they had seen. So could it be that he just didn't understand what was happening?
Yeah, I don't think John has a clue what's going on. I think John is lost in the vision. And he's just writing things down as fast as he can get the pen to the paper. But here's what I want to say. Everything culminates with verse 11. What's the last phrase of verse 11? He judges and makes war. That's a different Jesus than we're used to hearing about.
Meek and mild.
Do you see what I'm saying? We want to put the... And it doesn't demean the cross. I'm not trying to do that. But we want to put the emphasis on the cross. He was slain before the foundation of the world, right? We want to put the emphasis on the cross. We always say the New Testament looks forward to the cross. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross. New Testament looks back to the cross. And the cross is our salvation. Yes, I get that. Here is the problem with that statement. In Genesis 3, when man sinned, what did God do? Cast the guys out of the garden, and he condemned sin. And the judgment is complete in Revelation 19:11. What if that's the big moment on God's calendar? And it's so big that not even the Son knew. While he walked the planet, not even the Son knew. Maybe he knows now, maybe he doesn't. But not even the Son knew when this day would happen. That's remarkable to me. Because it says to me that his purpose is not only in saving people, but it's in judging sin. And we've always said, at our church, we've always said, you know, somehow God is going to be glorified when he judges sin. Somehow sinners going to hell, it doesn't make sense in our brain, but somehow sinners going to hell and paying for their own sin glorifies God. Why? Because he's the righteous judge. This is the event in history, or the future tense, however you want to look at it. It's already happened according to God. But this is the event that everything's been leading up to, where God gets the opportunity to say, I am a holy God, I will be respected as such, and those who reject that will be judged.
An infinite being requires an infinite punishment for going against him.
That's good.
That's good. What I heard somewhere.
That's good. So think about this. What do you think? I mean, you guys probably watching the news as little or as much as I am. What do you think Israel's goal is in starting this war? Netanyahu says we're at war.
Well,
What do you think the goal is?
Protection.
Reclaiming some land.
Land? What would be the ultimate goal? If you said the ultimate goal of any war would be what? Killing as many people as I can? Well, that's Hamas's goal. They want to annihilate Israel, right? But they want land. But the goal is to have peace. When this war happens in Revelation 19, the goal is not peace. It's not. It's judgment. It's time to give account. That's not the Jesus I grew up with, though. Do you see what I'm saying? It changes the way we view what's taking place in the world to where, well, it's weird that, I mean, it's evil what Hamas did on October 7th. But there's judgment even being executed in that. Are we going to be okay to find when Jesus gets back, it's not the Jesus we thought he was? Do you see what I'm saying? Or are we going to be like, that's not my God. My God loves people.
Well, we hear that, don't we?
My God's crazy about you. My God doesn't judge and make war. No, that's not the God I serve.
Martin says you have to do almost the impossible to go to hell. He says everybody's going to heaven. He says you almost have to do the impossible. That's what he thinks.
And so doesn't that heighten your motivation to want to serve him?
Yeah.
I mean, it's only by grace any of us have been saved, chosen, called, okay? But doesn't it heighten to know what is going to happen? Doesn't it heighten your desire, your motivation to serve him, your motivation to share the gospel, plant the seeds? Because this stuff is really going to take place. And the world thinks that Jesus is this soft pansy, you know, kind of guy, and he loves everybody, grandpa in the sky or whatever. We got to tell the story that this is really going to happen. You need to get right. You need to respect the Word of God, because one day the Word of God is going to judge you. That's where we ought to be lit. That's what I'm saying. That Jesus has returned so far out on the radar is like, well, you know, it's going to happen. It might happen. It could happen, you know, in my lifetime or whatever. And we don't give it enough credit. What if we said, you know what? This is imminently going to take place. And so I need to quit playing games and I need to get busy serving my God. Because this really is coming upon the world who rejects him. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, any questions, comments about that?
If you go back to Genesis 3 and you read that, that is also a very fearful thing to have seen that as Adam and Eve being in a garden and then, you know.
And now they're in the desert.
Yeah. And having the curse put on them and on the ground that he walked on.
Can you imagine walking out of the garden and turn around and seeing the angel with the sword, the flaming sword, guarding?
Yeah.
No, you don't have right to be here.
But you would think that from that point on, that prophecy or that actual prophecy that happened would have been foretold throughout the generations, and it was not, clearly.
I think the problem is we're so far removed from the book. I mean, yeah, we know it gives us tools for our daily living and that sort of thing. It tells us to pray and it tells us to do this. We're so far removed of the prophecy of the book. That's why I wanted to go back and read that verse 10. The prophecy is tangled up in what Jesus came to do the first time. He was teaching. He gave his life. That's all prophetic. He's coming again. That's all prophetic. We're so far removed from the prophecy. And I got to tell you, probably Southern Baptists are the most scared of prophecies of any denomination. But we're so far removed from the prophecy, it doesn't take effect. We missed it. Even if Travis is wrong and we're going to be raptured pre-tribulation, that just speeds up the timeline, doesn't it? I should be busy. I should be looking. I should be waiting. I should be watching. I should be praying. Because you know what? This is it's spoken of all over in the Bible. This is his coming rule and reign of the earth. This is the 1,000-year reign, which is going to be where judgment is going to be executed perfectly. Satan is bound. He's judged. The Antichrist is bound and judged. Then comes the new heaven, new earth. That's Revelation chapter 21. The second most discussed. What's the first most discussed subject in the Bible? Anybody know?
Probably the birth of Jesus.
Faith. Faith. The second most discussed subject in the Bible is the second coming. The next thing the Bible talks about the most is the second coming. But that's probably one of the things we give the least amount of attention to. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's spoken of over almost 2,000 times. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible either speaks or alludes to the second coming of Christ. That's remarkable that it hasn't been on our radar.
The Jewish people back then, they didn't obviously have all these scrolls
yeah.
to read or anything. And so there's the mercy of the Pharisees. And so it's hard to understand, it's not hard to understand why they were so reluctant to believe.
Well, listen to this statistic. I found this on Wikipedia. Not Wikipedia. Biblepedia or something like that. Blue Letter Bible. For every time atonement is talked about, atonement's pretty important to our faith. Wouldn't you agree? For every time atonement is talked about, the second coming is mentioned twice. 21 times Jesus referred to his return to the earth. Over 50 times the Bible tells us to be ready to watch. This is a big event. Why does it take what's happening in the world to push us in the direction where we consider this to be a big event?
You talked about sheep last week.
Yeah, we're sheep. Are we just that dumb though?
Sometimes.
I mean the apostles, when you read Paul's writings, Peter's writings, they anticipated it in their lifetime. It should be the most anticipated event in a believer's life. Not the next iPhone, not the next vacation, not the next oil change, the next time Jesus comes again. The next time Jesus comes. Should be the most anticipated event in our lives. Which, if it were that way, we would be more serious about our evangelism. We would be more serious about our holiness. We would be more serious about our prayer life. Right? Turn to 1 John. Let me show you what this did to John. It wrecked him. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, wow, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. Where in history is John talking right now? He's in the future, would you agree?
Yeah.
He's in this day that Revelation 19:11 gives us. He says, it's not been revealed what we should be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him. In verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies him just as he is pure. If we really believed and lived in the realization that the second coming is really going to happen, guess what it's going to motivate us to do? Purify ourselves. And it's going to impact every part of our Christian walk with him. It's going to impact how I evangelize, how I pray, how I live my life, what I do, what I say, what I think is going to impact how I spend my time, because I know it's really going to happen. And that's what John is saying. He's wrapped up in this. And I think for most Christians in our day and time, it's just some event out there in the future, and we just kind of live life on cruise control. That's the way I live most of my life. So this is a big deal. This is a big deal. I'm disappointed in myself that it took the events that are happening to get it on my radar. I have no excuse to say except I haven't been paying attention to Scripture, because it's all over the Scriptures. Watch and pray. You know, he comes as a thief in the night. That day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. I mean, I can give you Scripture reference after Scripture reference. Okay? So, now let's go to Daniel. This is the day that Daniel is, I believe, forecasting. Not forecasting, that's the wrong word. He's interpreting a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the day, I think, I think Revelation 19:11 is the exact day that Daniel interprets in verse 34. He said, you watched...
Daniel what?
Daniel 2:34. So you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he had all this statue of all these different kinds of materials made up. I'm not going to take the time to go through that, but just watch verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. This is Revelation 19:11 when Jesus comes back again. Skip down to verse 44. So now he's interpreting the dream, and he says in verse 44, in these days of these kings, remember, birds are going to be called to eat the king's flesh. That's important. The kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great... What does it say?
God.
We read that in Revelation, didn't we? The supper of the great God. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. I think this is exactly Revelation chapter 19. I think this is the stone that is coming from heaven to break the kingdoms into pieces of the earth. And this is Christ coming, the Word of God, the faithful, the true. And he's coming to judge and he's coming to make war. So, all the prophets knew this was coming. They lived their lives in this coming. They lived in this realization. And we've prayed it a lot. I bet you've prayed it a lot. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What?
Thy kingdom come.
And it will.
Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. We prayed it a lot. It just didn't take. The seriousness, the level of, like, this is really going to happen, didn't take. Okay? Now, go to chapter 10. You're in Daniel. Go to chapter 10 of Daniel. This is interesting. Why isn't this second coming on our radar more? Why? And when you try to ask and answer that question, you can come up with a lot of answers. But I think there's one that I think we ought to pay attention to. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. He says he ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into his mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, the question then comes, and when I preach through the book of Daniel, the question came to my mind, why was Daniel sick? We don't really have a definite answer. We don't know if he was afflicted with some COVID-18 or something like that or whatever. We don't know.
COVID-1.
Okay. All right. First COVID. We don't know. But I think we get a clue in verse 1. What was Cyrus, king of Persia, famous for doing?
He's the one that let them go back.
He's the one that signed the decree that said they should return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and reconstitute as a nation. Same thing we saw in 1948. Time to go back home. Well, why didn't all, and you read in Ezra chapter 1 that all of them didn't go back home? Why?
They were comfortable where they lived.
Split marriages.
Maybe the journey's too hard, and Ezra references that. Maybe it's too long, it's too dangerous. Maybe you're too old. You've been in captivity for 70 years, and now you're 1,000 years old, and you don't want to go back home. You don't want to make that journey. But I think Judy hit on it. I think what happened was a lot of them got too comfortable in the culture in which they were living, which was Persia at that time, Babylon.
They weren't like Daniel.
And I wonder if that's the case for us when we think about the second coming of Christ. I wonder if we're too comfortable with this place.
Absolutely.
And when we see things happening like it's happening on the news and all that kind of stuff, now we're really getting, oh, I'm not comfortable here anymore. I want to go home.
Just pass it through.
That, I think that might be part of our reason for putting the second coming just way out there somewhere and avoiding the motivation that it can bring to our lives for living the Christian life, for praying, for evangelizing. I think that might be why. That maybe we're too comfortable with the way things are here.
It's going to get worse. People will change their mind.
And I think that's why Christians are going to go through the tribulation.
It's getting worse all the time anyway.
I think we're going to come to the point where we're going to say, Lord, let the mountains fall on us. I am done here. I am checked out. I can't do this anymore. I want to go home. I want to be in my homeland. I want to be with my Savior. I want to be with my King. I don't want to sit under another 4 years of President Joe Biden.
Or Donald Trump.
Any president, right?
Just go to Jerusalem. That's the only place that will be here at the end that we know of for sure.
Okay, let's move on. I think I've harped on that enough. Go back to Revelation 19 now. Let's try to get through the rest of this section here. Verse 12. His eyes are like a flame. Revelation 19:12. His eyes are like a flame of fire. So that's what I said. That's the different Jesus that we're not used to. His eyes were full of compassion the first time he came. On his head were many crowns, diadems. I pointed that out. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So what is that name?
Nobody knows.
John MacArthur preached a message on this, and he said,
really,
inevitably, somebody will come and ask me, what do you think that name is? I don't know. We don't know. Okay. What does it mean, though? And I tried to do some research on this and think through this, but listen, whoever names you has authority over you. Nobody knows this name except himself, which would indicate he has, as he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. That's the Jesus that's coming back the second time. All authority has been given to him. You work through that and you try to comprehend what does it mean that nobody has the right to name Christ. It's a name that nobody knows. I think it's just representative of the authority here. He's faithful. We know some of his names. He's faithful. He's true. He's got on his robe and his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
That's it.
That's it. Mm-hmm. That's it. And the reason we don't know the name is because we don't get to pick the name. Because he has all authority. I think it's as simple as that. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm too simple. Look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe that is dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, the robe that is dipped in blood. Well, whose blood is this? There are many Bible scholars that will say this is his blood. That's what I believe. I don't believe it's his blood. I believe it's the blood of his enemies. Remember when we read Revelation 14 and it talked about the blood that ran like 200 miles, 4 feet deep up to the horse's bridle kind of thing? That's the wine press. That's the relation. If you go down to verse 15, there's three things that have happened that represent authority in verse 15. First of all, he has a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. He has, secondly, a rod of iron. We're going to talk about that phrase in just a minute. And there's the wine press. And remember, we talked about the wine press in Revelation 14 at the end of chapter 14. But I didn't know there was an Old Testament reference. This is why you got to study all the Bible together. Isaiah 66. Go to Isaiah 66. So there's a lot of Bible scholars that will say, yep, this is his blood, representative of what he... 63, sorry, not 66, 63. There's a lot of people that will say, yeah, this blood represents the blood he sacrificed on behalf of the saints. I don't think it is. Here's the prophecy. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one, capital O, who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. This is Revelation 19, right? I who speak in righteousness... We've already read that about Jesus in Revelation 19. Mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my... What?
Robe.
That's got to be... That's just too like each other, right?
I didn't even know it in John MacArthur's notes it says that.
So that not only makes him the judge, that makes him the executioner.
Yep. Yeah, and there's a lot of people that say, okay, here's more controversy from Revelation 19. Who are the armies that are coming with him?
The saints.
Well, there's a lot of people say it's his angels.
The angels and the saints. Yeah. Well, except in verse 8 it says that it's the bride who's dressed in fine linen.
Yes, exactly. So when you go back to Revelation 19:8, you see that bride's clothing, that apparel that they have is fine linen, clean, bright. It's described exactly the same way. This is the church coming back with him. But the interesting thing is we don't fight. We're behind the king. Think about wars. Where's Netanyahu? Is he in Palestine? No.
Is he out front?
No, he's not in the front. He's way off in the back somewhere, isn't he?
So is this the third coming after the marriage supper?
No.
It's the second coming of Christ.
There's no third.
But it's the second coming of Christ. But you say in 18:4
That's where the rapture takes place.
But then we see the saints, everybody participating in the marriage supper of Lamb. That's obviously in heaven.
Yes.
And then we see him coming back. You said this is on earth.
I don't believe.
So has he got to sleep?
Help me out here.
Has he picked up the sleepers?
I'm going to say he calls his saints out. I'm not going to say he comes for his saints.
Where does it say that?
A second time. 18:4.
Come out of there.
18:4. Yeah. That's calling him out of battle.
Revelation 18:4, he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, which I believe should be capitalized because this has to be Jesus speaking, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. I think that is the calling out, the harpizo, the snatching away of the saints. I don't think he comes down physically. I think he calls us to where he is.
Well, there's too many passages that talk about his appearing. At his appearing is when the
So what if, okay, and I've wrestled with this. So what if this is all one day, the day of the Lord?
Right.
What if it is a simultaneous event that we can't figure out because our brains are twisted with time?
And time has been no more for a period of time already.
Yeah. Time is no more. Yeah, we've seen that at the seventh seal, right?
Isaiah, Jeremiah says here, the message was for the people to leave Babylon. Here it says God will call his own people to disentangle themselves from the evil world system.
Right.
So yeah. That is Babylon. Giving us the...
But that's a... So that's MacArthur.
Right.
So he's saying that that's not the rapture, but it's a call for God's people to separate from the world is what he's saying.
So this is the struggle of that I've talked about a lot of chronology, okay?
Yeah.
In fairness to dispensationalists and pre-trib and all the rest of them, in fairness to them, they're trying to work it out in conjunction with some sort of reasonable, rational
chronology.
Chronology.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't believe at this point it's reasonable
think we can.
Or rational.
Yeah.
I don't think you can.
I don't think
rational.
You can.
It's miraculous.
So did I read, how far did I go in Isaiah? Did I get through 6?
63, 4,
no, 3. All right, let's keep reading. Because this is important, because I want you to see that this actually references what's going on in Revelation 19. So I'll begin in verse 3. I think this is Jesus saying, I've trodden the winepress alone from the peoples. No one was with me. I've trodden in my anger and trampled in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garment. That's that dipped robe. I've stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Verse 5, I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and I brought down their strength to the earth. I want you to see, I think Isaiah 63, 1 through 6 is exactly what's going on in Revelation 19. It's connected.
It says it in my notes.
It's just too close, it's too close to avoid. Does that make sense? I mean, in the medical world, you learn about symptoms and stuff, and you're like, well, that's got to be connected to this, that's got to be connected to this. These have to be connected. Mm-hmm. There's just too many factors that just connect them.
Maybe they're not eating the supper quite yet. The marriage supper.
So whose blood is it? Okay.
So maybe they eat.
Maybe.
After
I wouldn't argue against that.
Yeah.
All right, go back to Revelation 19. Let's keep moving. So verse 14, we talked about this. This is the church, I think, and we compare that to verses 6 to 8. In verse 14, the armies of heaven in heaven. Now, if you were one of those that believe there's Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and tribulation saints, this would be a good argument for you. The armies, plural. Not one army. That is interesting. I don't know what it means.
Angel armies and saint armies.
It could be. It could be angels. I don't know. Look at verse 6. So he goes, we're going back to verse 6, 19:6. He says, I heard the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him the glory, for the marriage has come, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, verse 8, and to her it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright, for the fine linen is what?
Righteous,
righteous acts of the saints. Some people will say that's the righteousness of Christ given to the saints. I think it's the purity of the saints. I think when Christ saves you and he puts the desire for purity in your life, I think that's the white robe. And so when you read in verse 14 that these armies in fine linen are coming, I think that's the church. I think it's that obvious.
But look, they're unarmed according to my...
Yeah, we don't have to fight.
Right.
We're behind.
Right.
We're not on the front lines. Mm-hmm. It's reversed the way we would fight war on earth. That's interesting to me.
Yeah. The word army is...
And so in Isaiah 63, what does he say? I went out. I went by myself. Nobody else was there to help me tread the wine press. I did it. We're not going to be the ones going, get over here, you sinner. I'm going to cut your head off. We're not going to do that.
We just get to ride horses.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah, that's right. I don't like horses. They don't. But this horse might not buck me off, and it'll be nice. It'll be a good horse. Yeah, it'll be a good horse.
Like you.
Yes, we're gonna make friends in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and be like, "That's my horse." Okay, let me get to know him. Yeah. Okay. All right. So verse 15. Now this is interesting. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes, and I already pointed this out, three things of judgment. Sharp sword, he's going to judge and strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. That's the second one, which is used four times in the Bible. I'll show you that. He himself treads the winepress. He himself, did you get that? Treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So the Word of God is the basis. The Word of God is the foundation of the judgment of the world. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible.
That's for sure.
They're still going to be judged by the Bible.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well,
they're still going to be judged by the word. And take that word all the way back. What is the Greek? Logos?
Yeah, in the beginning.
In the beginning. John loves that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah, but it's Jesus is the living Word.
Okay? Yep.
What we have is the written word. He's the living Word, which is no wedge or no space between the two.
Yeah. So go to Acts 17. Let me just show you this. I don't believe there's a difference between them. But I want to show you that the foundation, the reason that people are going to be judged, the standard that people are going to be held to, is the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is what God has said. That's or the living Word, who God is.
That's why we want to put His Word out there, not our own.
Verse 30, 17:30, he says, he's preaching on Mars Hill, and he says, truly, those times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to what?
Repent.
What does the Word of God encourage every single person on the planet to do?
Repent.
Repent. Repent. Repent. Repent. Repent. If you don't repent, look what's going to happen. Verse 31. Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, the Word of God, the living Word of God, whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead.
Amen.
This is the Word of God that's coming to judge people. And people say, you know what, that Bible, that's antique. You know, we don't need to get... Andy Stanley is going to stand in judgment to the Word of God. Not to what other preachers think about him. Not to what other people think about him. He's going to stand in judgment. Travis Walker is going to stand in judgment to the Word of God. That's the standard. You know, I joke about Judge Judy. We watch Judge Judy. She's funny. It's entertaining. There's no symbol of justice there. But anyway. Lawyers have like law books that they can go look at and cases that they, you know, pre-cases they've already studied and all that kind of stuff. That's their standard by which they judge. This is the standard by which the world will be judged. And so if we demean it like the Catholic Church has done and say our word is just as important as the Word of God, we are doing a huge discredit to this book.
Yeah.
and to the Word of God, by which He will judge the world one day. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. And we see in Revelation 19, it doesn't matter what social status you have. Everybody's going to be judged. Everybody. From the captains and the kings to the guy out in the field. Doesn't matter. That's when you think about that, that's the standard. And people are mistreating this book. Even Christians, we don't pay attention to this book. There's a problem with that. There's an issue with that. That second coming stuff is way out there in the future, and we don't want to think about that.
That's where we need to continue to pray for those people, for sure.
Pray for ourselves.
Well, yeah, that's true too, but we have to think about when we see that.
So now we move to verse 17 and 18, and we see that Jesus is going to condemn all people. He says he sees this angel. Here comes the voice. We haven't spent a lot of time on it, but this is an interesting invitation. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, all those who sat on them, the flesh of all people, free, slave, bold, small, and great. Flesh, 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 flesh. What does flesh usually represent in the scriptures? Huh?
Sin.
Sin. Sinful pursuits. I think it's just more of the picture of the judgment of God that's going to take place. I mean, I do believe it is physical flesh. I do believe that. But that flesh needs to be devoured in order for judgment to take place. Isn't that what Jesus said? Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, he's describing the Great Tribulation in verses 15 to 28. And according, if you were reading this chronologically, which I don't know if we can or not, I've tried to. There are some issues with that. There's some issues with taking it out of order. But if you can read it chronologically, just before the coming of the man in verse 28, what does he say? Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And then it says, immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. And then the sign, verse 30, of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So this corresponds with what John writes in Revelation 19, that there's going to be this great invitation because there's going to be so much dead flesh upon the earth that the birds are going to have a field day. The eagles, the vultures,
smell bad, isn't it?
It's not going to be a pleasant
smell.
That's where
the birds migrate to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So battles aren't fought very much on horses anymore. And so when we come to the place where it talks about all this flesh of the horses and stuff, it almost sounds like the judgment that's taken place so far. So we had spiritual Babylon, we had political Babylon, and we've had commercial Babylon. When the judgment comes, it comes in reverse order. It starts with commercial Babylon, it goes to political Babylon, and then spiritual Babylon. The beast is last. You haven't got to him yet.
Right.
That's spiritual Babylon.
Yeah.
Okay, so during all of this collapse of everything, is it possible that there are not tanks? There's not the modern contemporary warfare techniques and strategies and equipment that we have, and it's back to horses.
Well, they still have horses there. Like China, they can come across on their horses, where you can't go on anything else but a horse.
Well, I mean, there's obviously going to be animals, horses and camels and whatever for people to ride. There's always going to be that. And I was just getting ready in case I was teaching this part for somebody to ask a question. What about
what if
they don't ride on horses no more?
So if we go to Revelation 19 and we see a sword, do you think it's an actual physical sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ?
Well, no, but then you beg the question, is he actually talking about the flesh of kings and captains? And why is one literal and the other is not?
Yeah, I understand. I don't know. I don't know. And the rod of iron, I mean, it's mentioned, I think.
I think there's a lot of symbolism. No question.
Yeah.
There's elements of it.
You have to take it as the word unless it cannot be the word.
But when he talks about blood and flesh and death, and I mean, those things communicate to us real terms.
Yeah, I don't know. That's interesting. I don't know if they're...
Well, I've read about...
It's hard to believe that we'd come to the place where we don't have technology enough, because even like Hamas has backwards technology.
Well,
it's,
but,
I mean,
but remember,
but
this,
it's still technology.
Remember this. Peter predicted a meltdown. The things that are natural forces that sustain us and those kinds of things are coming to an end. Now, they're not going to come to an end until the end happens, okay? Jesus says... God has promised we'll still have seasons, we'll still, you know, plant and harvest and all those kinds of things. But there is going to be a meltdown when the cosmos begins to
But
come
don't
apart.
You think that meltdown so severely that would cause those things would also cause horses to die or people just to simply die?
Well, there have been a lot of death already recorded in Revelation.
Up to this point.
And they don't, because they don't all die, some go into the millennium.
I don't know. That's interesting.
That people eat horses.
Not Judy. She'll become a vegetarian if that's the case.
Yes, I would.
Okay, so verse 19, chapter 19, Revelation 19. So he sees the beast, he sees the kings of the earth, he sees their armies gathered together to make war against him. Here it comes, who sat on the horse. Now, I told you about the white horse. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. We saw another white horse earlier. And this has bothered me since I began to study this passage. Oh, we're running out of time here. All right, Revelation 6. This is the first seal. Says, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, behold, a white horse. And then your Bible probably has the pronoun he capitalized, but it might just be because it's at the beginning of a sentence in your Bible. But he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I don't think, in my brain, this is not Christ. It is the Antichrist.
Yes, it is. It's the Antichrist.
It is the Antichrist that was sent forth to conquer for those people who would not worship him. Remember, or take the mark of the beast. That's what we're going down to in those seals. If you keep reading. It's the Antichrist. And now here's what's interesting. The Antichrist is copying everything that Jesus is going to do. He's riding a white horse. He doesn't have a blood-stained robe, but he's riding a white horse. And remember in Matthew 24, over and over, Jesus says, when you hear him say, the Christ is here, the Christ is there, don't believe it. Don't be duped. Part of the reason I think that we need to teach that Christians... we'll be in the tribulation. There will be tribulation people who are saved. They're in the tribulation, the great tribulation. Maybe you believe it already is taking place like Bodhivakam. I don't believe that. But part of the reason that we have to teach this is so that they will not be fooled by the Antichrist. There's a white horse. Look, that's my king. No, it's not.
He will try to fool the elect, even the elect.
Yeah.
If possible.
Yeah.
So, and you're right, if possible. So our job is to teach the truth. And so many churches, like you've said,
there's going to be a lot of Christians that go, my king is here. That's the wrong king. He's on a white horse. You got that right, but that's the wrong king.
That's right.
Look for the guy with the blood-stained robe.
The Antichrist is in place of.
He's copied everything. And Jesus makes a point when he gives his end-time dissertation, you know, there in Matthew 24, Luke 13, Mark, something or another. When he gives that dissertation, he says, don't be fooled. Pay attention. There's going to be people who go to church every single Sunday. And they're going to be fooled by the Antichrist antics.
They're fooled now. Deception.
What word for crown did you say?
Diadem. So diadem is used in Revelation 19. Stephanos is another word for crown.
That's the one, at least according to this, is used in...
Six.
In chapter 6, yep. Yeah.
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 Yep.
So if your name is Stephen,
it's a different kind of
it means crown. Or Stephanie means crown. How'd you come up with that?
My grandpa did.
God did that. Okay. He has a daughter named Stephanie and a son named Stephen. Anyway, so it's interesting though when you go back and you say, and remember we talked about the unholy trinity, the beast, the Antichrist, and, you know, how Satan has tried to mimic God from the beginning. Just, and the deceptions, he's just setting us up for being fooled. He's just setting us up.
I'm so glad you said something about the blood on the robe, because I might have been fooled because I didn't even think about that.
Yeah, don't look for the one that's coming on the white horse. Look for the one that's coming on the white horse with blood on his robe.
The very first white horse.
Yeah.
The first white horse.
Yeah. All right, let's finish off tonight with Zechariah, because there's a remarkable prophecy that I just cannot avoid. Zechariah chapter 14 is one of those Old Testament books that's kind of deep in there and it's hard to find. I got so many more things to say to you, but I will spare you tonight. You can eat a cow, but just one bite at a time. Zechariah 14. Okay, so let's read verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. I think this is the same day of the Lord that we've been looking at in Revelation 19. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off. Now, part of this is, it's one of those what do they call them? Dual prophecies, okay? So part of this has probably already been fulfilled. Part of what we're about to read has not been fulfilled yet, though. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth again and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. So we know that hasn't taken place yet.
There's already a fault line there.
Don't steal my thunder, Judy. So Mount of Olives, he's going to be there, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it to the south. And then you shall flee through the mountain or through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee. Yes, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, my God will come and all the saints with you.
All.
Oh my goodness.
All the saints.
Hey, it's tremendous. When you start studying this stuff and you start tying it back to Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament prophets, it's tremendous how much these old prophets knew. And that's only because they were revealed to by the Lord. Okay. So this is the Mount of Olives. This picture is taken from the Temple Mount. So you're at the Temple Mount, you're looking across this, don't mind that church right there. That's a weird church. It's a Catholic church. It's All World's Church, International Church, what's it called? It's weird. It's a weird church. But this is the Mount of Olives. And Judy's already said this, huh?
Church of All Nations, I think.
Church of All Nations. Judy's already said this, but if you can see the mouse, there is actually a fault line that runs straight down this mountain.
You can find it on the internet.
That divides it. And so when Jesus comes back, if we're to believe that this scripture is true, when Jesus comes back, that mountain's going to be split apart.
That part right there?
Yeah. There's the safety. There's the safety zone. That's what he said. Get in the valley. Get down in the valley. Don't go up to the mountains. Get in the valley. That's what he said in Matthew 24. So the interesting thing is, if we really believe this stuff is going to... Now, that, all them tour buses, I don't know what's going to happen to those guys. That's the way it is. They drop you off at the top, you walk down, you come across, okay. But I don't know what's going to happen to those guys. But this is where it's going to go down. If this scripture is accurate, do you believe the scripture?
Yes.
I believe it's going to happen. And God has already set it up. Remember how he flooded the world? He's already set it up for judgment.
Yeah.
There's a fault line running straight through that mountain. Doesn't that increase your faith?
Oh, man.
God's already in charge of this. He's got it. You know what we need to do? Be diligent. Father, thank you for your word. First time you came riding a donkey. Second time you come riding a white horse. We're looking forward to that. And Lord, if we're here, if we're not here, if we're with you in heaven, whatever the case may be, help us to be faithful to the end. Whatever the end means for us, help us to endure. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to strengthen one another. And help us to be diligent sowers of the seed, knowing that time is in your hands, but it seems so short. And it's going to happen. Help us to remember that, because it motivates us for pure living. It motivates us for holiness, for prayerful living. And it motivates us to share the gospel of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.